scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll read the first 18 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 18 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 49. It's in the middle of page 42 in the back of our Psalter. First Samuel 3 has a heading on it. It says, the Lord appears to Samuel in a vision and reveals to him the destruction of Eli's house. Very sober chapter. And then looking at Eli's response to these doleful tidings. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou dost call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou dost call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God abideth forever. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 42, we find our Lord's Day. Question 123, what is the second petition? Answer, thy kingdom come. That is, so rule us by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against thee, and all wicked counsels conceived against thy holy word, until the perfection of thy kingdom arrive, wherein thou shalt be all and in all. Dear congregation, as we move through our study of the Lord's Prayer and our Heidelberg Catechism, we saw that the first thing we do in prayer is we recognize the fact that Jehovah God is our Father in Christ. And then we ask that his name would be hallowed, that we would honor and hallow God's holy name. And now we come to this petition, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We look last Sabbath at the kingdom of God, and in particular how the Lord Jesus revealed in parables, in the Gospels that is, the kingdom of God. He made reference, the kingdom of God is like unto. And at the very outset, he says the reason he speaks in parables is that his elect might understand, but others, that they might not understand. We have to lay hold upon that truth. It's a biblical truth. It's a truth that men and women don't like, but God reveals to his elect his truth. And we saw a couple of the parables, the wheat and the tares, how along with the word of God, the evil one comes and he sows tares, the seed of the wicked. And we also looked at leaven. We looked at that in our adult Sunday school class as well. And both of these, the tares and the leaven, grow in the church, the kingdom of God, unawares. Jesus says the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, it's not readily seen by men. And we can acknowledge that today, can't we? We look at the multitude of churches and church people, and we wonder, where is God's kingdom in all of these churches? Where is God's kingdom in Grand Rapids, the city of churches? And by the way, if you checked Kent County, the county of churches, basically, the county of churches always votes pro-abortion. And we ask, how can that be? Jesus said the kingdom of God comes not with observation. He says few are going to be saved. He says the kingdom of God is within you. And that's our hope. As we train our children, that we give them the word of God, we give them that living seed, and we pray. Our prayers, are they not like rain and sunshine? We pray to God that he would honor his covenant. So we seek a kingdom in opposition to other kingdoms. We are to pray against all powers, all religious institutions that go against God's word. We are called to pray imprecatory psalms. We are called to be salt and light in this earth. And so we want to look at, with God's help, embracing Jehovah's will. First of all, by confessing his lordship. Secondly, by confessing our corruption. And thirdly, by confessing from our hearts, embracing Jehovah's will, confessing his lordship. 18b of our text, Eli says, it is Jehovah. And our catechism, what is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Our chapter is a hard chapter to comprehend, particularly for heads of covenant homes. We think about Eli, he was a servant of the Lord. He was a descendant of Ithamar, the fourth son of Aaron. And Eli held the office of high priest in Shiloh at the time of the birth of Samuel. And for the first time in Israel's history, the Lord combined in Eli both the functions of high priest and also a judge over Israel. But what grabs our attention in chapter 3 is the fearful consequences of neglected covenantal education. And we will all agree that education is not just sending children to the Christian school. It's not just teaching them at home, at least with words. Covenantal education is being a mentor to our children. Not just when they're wee little ones, but even as they're growing, even outside the house. We are called to be mentors of our children. And no, we cannot apply what the Lord gave to Eli as an office bearer in his church to each one of us in particular. And yet in certain instances, we can learn from this. Eli had an exalted position. He was to instruct his sons. They were high priests as well. They were priests. His sons says they knew not Jehovah. Eli did. But he neither taught them nor restrained them. We can put it in modern day language, Eli's discipline to his sons was like milk toast. He was soft. No, we're not talking about beating with a rod, but Eli was too soft with his sons. They served in the office of priest as well. And there's serious implications here for church leaders, for consistories. This speaks about biblical church discipline. And when Eli heard these tidings against him, we find fulfillment already, centuries before the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord, he says. Let him do what seemeth him good. And the truth of this third petition is that God is a willing God. In other words, he has a will. He has an eternal will, a will that can neither be changed nor added to. A will is a part of personhood. A person says, I will, or I will not. And God says, I will, and he has a power to bring it into being. God says, let there be light, and there was light. Man says, I will not, or man says, I will. And so this petition is a contrast between the will of God and the will of fallen man. The petition is that you and I are to recognize God as the sovereign of the universe, and we are to do his will. God is a willing God of infinite power and wisdom and intelligence. He's a wise creator. And where the rub comes in, he is a wise provider for his children. I remember many years ago, a young lady in our former church, her husband was seriously injured, and good church people told this young mother, this young wife. You have every right to be angry with God for what he's done to your husband. And here church people acknowledge God as sovereign, and yet they rebel against his word. I couldn't believe what I heard. You have every right to be angry with God for what he's done. And you and I are called to acknowledge God not only as sovereign, but that his will, no matter what happens, is always good. He always has good in mind for us. And so we focus upon his eternal will. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Child of God, you have been elected. You have been predestinated to the adoption of sonship in Christ. You have been predestined to eternal bliss with Christ. And along the way, there are hedges God uses. Sometimes, I'll put it bluntly, these hedges cause damage to our body and emotions. No, he's not out to get us, but he's there to guide us along the way, because you and I do not know the way. And so Eli said, when he heard these doleful tidings against his family, he said, it is Jehovah. This man that had enough error in his life that he moved God to take measures to destroy his family, there was enough grace in Eli to say, it is Jehovah. Samuel heard that. It is the Lord speaking. The Lord's will supersedes everything. But why are we bringing predestination into this? Because we are not to imagine that we can press our will upon God. We are to say, thy will be done. Have you ever done that? Really, from the heart? Totally confessing God's lordship? That no matter what might happen to me, thy will be done, knowing that God's will is perfect, it is covenantal, it is dripping with love. It's not easy, is it? Oh, we can say the words. But all too often there is rebellion within us, and we almost have to force those words out and say, thy will be done, and behind it, we hope that he doesn't do his will. We hope that our will overcome. So covenantal prayer is not naming it and claiming it like the charismatics do. But we humbly and tenderly acknowledge and bow before the holiness of this God. God's will is indeed eternal. It is perfect. It cannot be resisted. Oh, we can resist God, but God's will surely come to pass. But secondly, we want to look at, in light of this, confessing our corruption. Answer 124b, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. And again, verse 18, let him do what seemeth him good. We have a knowledge of God's will, his eternal decree, and his command. No, we don't know what his eternal decree is. We don't know who the elect are. But we do know, we hear Sinai thundering, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us the Ten Commandments. We know God's will. We know it by heart, don't we? I was just thinking, as we just read the Ten Commandments, it's probably the most read Bible verse I have ever read off the pulpit in my entire life is the Ten Commandments. The evangelicals would laugh at us. They would say, "Well, you're filled with legalism." We know God's will. But even for the elect, there's something in us. We resist God from the heart because we're corrupt. That we are to renounce our own wills. We have struggles in the home, do we not? If you want to get a child upset with you, or a teenager, or a young adult, you tell them that such and such an activity they may not do, but that they must do this. You can think of young people, they come to you all excited as the head of a household, and they want to do something with their friends, and you tell them no, and you have good reason. And you can see the countenance change. You can see the smile and the sparkle in the eye distill into gloom and doom. And all of a sudden you realize you've gained the anger of your beloved child. You and I are no different. We react the very same way. And part of growing up is to become our own man or own woman. Is it not? Even as we see the robins fly out of the nest after they are mature, they flutter to the ground, and yes, they're taken care of, but they're on their own. And you and I are to be independent. We're to be on our own. We are to make our own decisions, particularly heads of households. We are to know God's will. We are to know what's in the world, and we are to lead our family. And we're used to making decisions, informed decisions. And when God's providence goes against us, it's easy to fight against it, isn't it? At least from the heart. But Eli says, "Let him do what seemeth him good." In other words, "Thy will be done." We can see Job as an example in the Old Testament. I would imagine none of us want to be tried like Job was. And yet Job says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." He bowed and worshipped. And then we have this mighty king called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, when they says, "The Lord said, let my people go." He says, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord." Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. Have you ever put yourself in the place of Moses, this man of God, with all of the power that God showed him and the staff in his hand, and he stood before Pharaoh, this mighty kingdom, this mighty king, one man, but he wasn't alone. He had Jehovah with him. But it didn't happen overnight, did it? One plague after another, and finally Moses and Israel saw God's mighty hand deliver them. You and I have to have that kind of patience as well. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own wills. All who resist the will of God are like Pharaoh. It's rebellion. In other places in Scripture, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And for us older folks, we have a hard lesson to learn as well, don't we? We can be just like teenagers. We can resist it. So we have this example in Eli's household. Eli's response to the Lord's rebuke. Whatever error was in Eli, whatever was in Eli that did not measure up to God's standard, there was one thing there. Eli counted God's lordship more important than his own children. Whatsoever seemeth to him to be good, let him do it. Eli bowed. He renounced his own will. He didn't make excuses. He accepted God's will. He embraced it. He embraced God's holiness and his will. And to be sure, Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says they were sons of Belial. In other words, they were worthless. They were licentious. They profaned the priest's office. Eli administered no stern rebuke to them. Oh, he talked to them. He should have exercised biblical discipline. He should have put him out of the church office. He should have barred them from going into the temple. He did not. And yet, you and I are called to be what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and that word is doulos, it means a slave, a love slave, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are to be Jehovah's servant. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 1. My only comfort is life and death. I'm not my own. I belong. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet we struggle. We struggle with this petition maybe more than any other petition. We can always come to God with a list of what we want. I'm convinced. We don't give Him thanks enough. If we demand God to answer our petitions for what we want, we're going to be unhappy people. Because more often than not, He's not going to give us what we want. But if we thank Him for who He is and what He's done for us, we will always have an answer. Because a thankful heart supersedes murmuring and complaining. Thy will be done. Build and preserve thy kingdom. That's what we are to pray for in this world, even when we don't see things going the way we expected, whether it's in family or in the nation or in the world. The kingdom of God is like unto leaven, and we wait. The kingdom of God is like an enemy that planted tares in the field of wheat, and yet the tares are gathered and burned, and the wheat is gathered and put into barns. We are to have that vision when we pray. But the application is, thy will be done. How are we as common, ordinary people to do God's will? It begins at home, doesn't it? It's not rocket science that God has made man the head of the household. And He's told the wife to to obey or submit to your husbands as to the Lord? He's commanded children to honor and to obey your parents. It's really rather simple. And it's really rather impossible. Unless, of course, we bow in the dust and ask God, like Eli did, let him do what seemeth good. If you would have trouble in your home, now who wants trouble? But if you'd want trouble in the home, you just demand your own way. You demand your own will. No matter what father or mother say, no matter what the husband says, you just insist upon your way. And you'll be the catalyst of gloom and doom in a home. But lastly, confessing from our hearts, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven, we are to desire God's will. The angels are soldiers, are they not? One of the things that the military teaches young men, and I guess today young women as well, teaches them to obey authority without question. When you're called to battle, you go. That's what the angels do. They never question God. They just do what he commands. And you and I are to be like the angels are. Impossible as well, except to the Spirit of Christ. Because the law of God, that law that we read every Sabbath, beloved, the Holy Ghost has written on the table of your heart. He's planted a seed. And that's why I'm convinced more than ever of our Reformed forefathers, sola scriptura, at the pulpit. The pulpit is the center piece of furniture in the church. We are to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as the farmer plants seed in the field, the Word of God is going to grow because the Holy Ghost plants it in the hearts of those who hear. It will bring forth fruit. Jesus says some 30-fold. It's not a whole lot. Some 60, some 100. And that seed, we are to rejoice to hear God's word. The heavens are not as brass over us. We still hear the word of God. The building means nothing. There are million-dollar structures where there's no pulpit but a drama presentation. And people flock to it. Give thanks, beloved, that the Lord has worked in our hearts to hear the simple preaching of the Word of God, the lively preaching. We find that there are many and broader assemblies of churches, denominations, that would deliberate over something brought to them, whether it's church discipline, whether it's women in office, whether it's homosexual marriage, and they deliberate and then they make a decision and say that the Spirit of God led them to the decision. And beloved, if that decision is unbiblical, that decision is from the wrong spirit, it's from the pit of hell. Major, major seriousness. Eli did not discipline his sons, and the Lord was moved against him. And when denominations make decisions against the Word of God, there's Ichabod written. When a higher assembly makes that decision, But then you might ask, who is sufficient for all of this? Would I really bow and worship God if my entire family and livelihood was taken away, like with Job? She said, curse God and die. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job honored God. He acknowledged that God was sovereign. And even though Satan was unhooked from a leash, so to speak, or given a longer chain, Job recognized it was a finger of God, and he bowed before the Lord. May we have that kind of spirit within us, even as Eli did. With all of his faults, there's a ray of hope and glory in Eli's life in this chapter. He acknowledged God as Jehovah, and he bowed before him. And yet we are to earnestly pray for God's will. Paul speaks about it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We mentioned this before, but it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Most people put a period there. But it goes on, it says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we know the will of God, and if we know at the outset we're going to struggle with it because of our corruption of our heart, and we confess from the heart to the Lord, be pleased to cause thy will to be done in this earth, in this piece of clay, as it is in heaven. Father in heaven, please rule over me. If every member of our families would really pray that prayer, would there ever be contention in the home again? Would there be contention in the church? So we find scripture speaking about this, but also in Canons of Dort, head 3 and 4, Article 11, we don't have time to read it all. I would bid you to read it sometime today. But it does say in the beginning, it says, when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and so on, but he causes them to submit to his will. May this be part and parcel of our life as individuals, as a families, and as a church. May we pray from our heart, thy will be done. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the biting aspect of it as we have read this chapter. And oh Lord, who of us cannot identify with Eli? And yet we pray that thou would grant us Eli's heart in the end when he said, let him do what seemeth him good. Oh Lord, be pleased to seal thy word to our hearts and work in each one of us both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.